Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate your tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of this program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and divine word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on the program, or if you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us with the information that's been given to you by our announcer. We continue our study in the book of Acts, and in our last lesson, we read concerning Paul's second missionary journey as we find him in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17. We read verses 16 through 34, so now let us begin in our study this morning with the situation that existed in Athens. Paul waited here for Timothy and Silas, and while he did this, he took note of the fact that the whole city of Athens had been given to idolatry. He went to the synagogue, and there he reasoned with the Jews and the Gentiles and any with whom that he might have encountered in the marketplace, as verse 17 points out. And the Bible says that he disputed with the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers. The Epicureans followed the teachings of a philosopher by the name of Epicurus. He lived from 342 to 270 B.C. They denied that the world was created by God and that the gods exercised any care or providence over human affairs and also the immortality of the soul. One of the distinguishing doctrines of the Epicureans was that pleasure was the sonum bonum, I guess you could say, or the chief good, and that virtue was to be practiced only as if it contributed to pleasure. By pleasure, however, Epicurus did not mean sensual and graveling appetites and degrading vices, but rational pleasure, properly regulated and governed. Confident in the belief that the world was not under the administration of a god of justice, they gave themselves up to the indulgence of every passion that the infidels of their time and the exact example of the frivolous and the fashionable multitudes of all the times that live without God and that seek pleasure as their chief good. That's what a quote about the Epicureans that Albert Barnes gave in his Barnes Notes. Concerning the Stoics, again, Barnes says, Stoics followed the teaching of Zeno of Cyprus. He lived from 360 to 264 B.C. The doctrines of the sect were that the universe was created by God, that all things were fixed by fate, that even God was under the dominion of fatal necessity, that the fates were to be submitted to, that the passions and the affections were to be suppressed and restrained, that happiness consisted in the insensibility of the soul to pain, and that a man should gain an absolute mastery over all of the passions and the affections of his nature. They were stern in their views of virtue, and like the Pharisees, they prided themselves on their own righteousness. They supposed that matter was eternal, and that God was either the animating principle or the soul of the world, and that all things were a part of God. They fluctuated a lot in their views of a future state, some of them holding that the soul would exist only until the destruction of the universe, and others thought that it would finally be absorbed into the divine essence and become a part of God. Again, this is a quote from Albert Barnes in Barnes' Notes. So these are the ones in whom Paul disputed with. There were some that asked, what does this babbler want to say? And, of course, a babbler really literally means a seed picker. A babbler is one who picks up scraps of wisdom from others. So they charged him with proclaiming foreign gods because he taught that Jesus had been raised from the dead, in verse 18. Paul was then taken to the Areopagus. It seems that Paul is brought to the hill where the celebrated court, the Supreme Court of Athens, often held its meetings. This hill was almost in the middle of the city, but of course there is little that remains of its summit this day and time to help us determine anything of what it looked like in Paul's day. So they took him to Areopagus, Mars Hill, and they questioned him about this new doctrine that he was teaching. The people of Athens relished in hearing new things. Thus, they wanted to know more about Paul's teaching, since it was strange to them, as verses 19 through 21 point out. In looking at Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, we read this in verses 22 through 31. And in this sermon, Paul makes three points. The first is that the Athenians are ignorant of God. Look at verse 22 of Acts 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom, therefore, you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So Paul begins his sermon by pointing out that they're very religious, as evidenced by all of the objects of worship that he's able to see. He took note of an altar, one in particular, that had this inscription, "To the unknown God." Perhaps this was put there to cover for any of the multitude of gods that they might have overlooked. But he uses that as the launching point to tell them about the God of heaven, whom they did not know. So one of the points is that he tells them that they're ignorant of God. The second point that he makes is that there is a living God. Look at verse 24 beginning. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all of the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, but we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's devices." So we see that God made the world and all things that are in it. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in a temple made by men. That is, he's not contained within the four walls of a temple like an idol is. He doesn't depend upon man for his existence, which is the very thing that idols do. But it's man that depends upon him. So it is, then, that God made man. That's what he stresses in verses 26 through 29. All nations are made from one blood. In other words, all men came from Adam. He is the God of all nations. God has determined the pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. You know, this is a statement of God's providence. He rules in the nations of men, like Daniel kept repeating over and over, like, for instance, in Daniel 4 and verse 25. God created a world that he could control from his purpose, and we find that in Revelation 4 and verse 11. We know that nations rise and nations fall, but it's not blind chance, nor is it hard fate. Thus, there is an interplay between God's will and man's activities, difficult as it is for us to see with our extremely short vision. Some think that maybe this refers to God directly controlling how long a nation would last and how much territory they would control. Though God has all of this under his control, that doesn't mean that he directly causes all things to happen. There's a difference in what God causes and what it is that God allows. But this passage may be referenced to his divine control over the nations, And remember, however, that regardless of the uncertainty as to Paul's exact meaning, the point that he's making is clear. God is not the God of any one nation, but has manifested an active interest in all of the nations. And that's what we see as all through time, from Genesis all the way down through to the Old Testament. What God has done in creating the world and man and controlling the world and man as he does is to cause man to seek the Lord. Paul pictures the pagan who considers creation as a groping, a feeling in the dark for God. And since we are the offspring of God, that is, we are created by God, and we depend upon God, as verse 27 points out, we ought not to think of God as the Athenians did in terms of gold or silver or stone. And the other thing that Paul points out in this lesson is that God demands repentance. Look at verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So you see, prior to the coming of Christ, God overlooked the ignorance of men, that is, the ignorance of the pagan world. But now he commands all men, Jew and Gentile, to repent. And the reason it's given is that he will judge the world, Jew and Gentile. He will judge them by Christ, the judge. And we see that repentance is demanded in view of the assurance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see then Paul's sermon here on Mars Hill. He points out that the Athenians are ignorant of God. He shows to them that God is living, and that this God that is living demands repentance. Now let's look at the response. In verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. So there was mixed reaction to Paul's sermon. When he mentioned the resurrection of Christ, some mocked. What that means is they ridiculed the idea. Others said they wanted to hear more from him. So Paul was dismissed and he left. Some accepted what he preached and believed. Among them was Dionysius, who is identified as the Areopagite, one of the judges at Mars Hill, and another convert was a woman named Damaris. Others were converted as well. And again, here we have another progress report. Paul has had success in all three cities that we have visited here in Acts chapter 17. We see that our time is gone. We appreciate you listening. We hope that you'll tune in again tomorrow. And it's until then, we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we turn you back to our announcer.